I hope we find ourselves always in awe that Jesus, who is worthy of all of our praise and deserving of all the glory and praise of heaven and received that, came to earth to be man and to ultimately die for us. I hope in my own life I never get over that. I hope that that always makes an impact on our hearts. And we're going to see again this morning as we turn to the Gospel of John chapter 6, Jesus in two mighty acts is going to give witness through his sign miracles of who he is as the Son of God. Now today we're going to cover two stories that I think are probably in the top 10 of children's Sunday school favorite stories about Jesus. We're going to cover them both, the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water. And you know, it almost be great, I couldn't find one, but it'd be nice to have a flannel graph just for old time's sake and have, you know, Jesus on the water or something. But I don't even know if you can still find those anymore. If you know of one, I don't know. Maybe Barbara's got one. Okay, maybe next time I'll ask her for that. Might be a little nice visual behind me. Who needs all that electronic stuff? Let's go with the. But anyway, here we have back in chapter 6 where we're going to see Jesus' provision. If you remember last time we skipped ahead for communion, but before that we were in John chapter 5 and Jesus was in Jerusalem healing the lame man. And then there was, again, many things. John compresses Jesus' ministry where the synoptics give more of the miracles. John just gives a few specific miracles that he refers to as signs, specifically to impress upon the witnesses that he is the Son of God. So now we find ourselves actually back in the north, in the region of Galilee, ministering near the Sea of Galilee. And he's having, and the synoptics tell us, remember the synoptics are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they tell us that Jesus is having healing ministry there. He has also just sent his own disciples out to help multiply the ministry. And they've had good initial success. And so the fame of Jesus' ministry is starting to spread, even to the point where King Herod Antipas is finding out. And if you'll remember, he was the one that had John beheaded. And I believe it's in Mark, one of the synoptics where it points out that Herod says, who is this man? Is he John the Baptist? Wait, I just had John the Baptist killed. That can't be. And so even Herod is wondering, the king himself, word is getting around. And so Jesus takes some time to be alone with his disciples. At least there's an attempt here in the hill country near the Sea of Galilee. And yet we're going to find out that people, he can't get away from people. He is becoming known as the great healer because of all the power in his healing. But in this passage today, we're going to see him as the great provider. And the point is going to be that Jesus, we can depend upon him to meet both our physical and spiritual needs. If Jesus can provide for the physical needs of the folks in this passage, then certainly he has the power to provide for our spiritual needs. And he did on the cross. And remember, that's why he refers himself to as the bread of life, because he's going to be broken for the sins of the people. We're going to see here, I've called this the prophet's provision for the people. And you'll see why I've referred to him in that way as we get into this. Let's just read the first few verses in this passage together and we'll have prayer. Verse 1, and after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. We'll just read the first part of this, verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. Jesus is well aware of the needs of people around him. in ways that many times we're dull to. And Jesus is going to meet the needs of people in this passage. Father, help us to be reminded again that we have everything that we truly need in Christ, that we have access to the one who can provide and meet all of our spiritual needs in his time, not in our selfish demands, but that we can. He is all sufficient and we can depend upon him fully. And let us be reminded of that as we glory in these miracles this morning, that we have a Savior who is all powerful and he will provide for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The prophet's provision for the people. And we see in these first 14 verses as we go through what's referred to as the feeding of the 5,000, we're going to see that it was actually a lot more than 5,000 in the first 14 verses. And again, verse 1, as I gave background, Jesus is now in the northern regions by the Sea of Galilee. Great crowds are following after him because they're realizing as he's healing so many that he can meet the needs of the sick and the ill. And there's a lot of sick and ill around. And there wasn't even COVID yet, right? And there were still many needs. And so people were coming and bringing folks. And so there, at some point, Jesus saw the need to be alone with his disciples and to kind of go over the ministry that they were having and that he was having. And maybe also they felt the need to get out of the area where they were most visible to King Herod. So they went away in solitude. It's also noted here, just as a side note, that the Sea of Galilee was referred to as the Sea of Tiberias. That was because King Herod Antipas named a city on the near the Sea of Galilee, Tiberias, and the sea eventually got a second name, a Roman name, where they just called it the Sea of Tiberias. Same sea, two different names. And when we say sea, we really mean a big lake, all right? For those of you that have the privilege of being in Israel, you might remember seeing that. This is probably where they're at this point, is near what was referred to as the Golan Heights today. And I think that's also a place where many times Israel tours, they're near there and they get to see that. But John also tells us something else interesting. Let's continue on in verse 2. We find that as they're trying to get just time for Jesus and his group here, that a great multitude still followed him. And again, why? They saw his miracles and what he did on those that were sick, disease. And so Jesus was up in the mountain with his disciples. And it says, verse 4, the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now John just kind of throws that in. Is John just giving us a little extra information just to be interesting? Just throwing a little piece of information here just for those that always like to know every aspect of what's going on. Well, no, there's a purpose for everything that God puts into his word, and he has a purpose for the writers and what they add to this. Why is he pointing out that it's near Passover? Well, Jesus is about ready to provide bread, food, for a large group of people. And then we're going to see next week that he is going to use that to describe himself as the bread of life. And the reason he does that is that he's describing himself as the bread that must be broken. And at Passover, the lamb is slain. And so John is pointing us again, even in that little phrase, that Jesus will be the ultimate fulfillment of the Passover lamb. He's reminding us of that throughout this gospel. He continues then as Jesus, as he mentions the Passover, then verse 5, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he had something to say to Philip. But we're going to see here that Jesus is able to provide sustenance for our needs, and that Jesus even understands our needs before we do. Jesus is aware of the needy people as he's teaching his disciples, and he looks up and he sees the great crowd of people again. And if the disciples, they haven't seen those people yet, if they turned around, they'd probably groan, oh, we just wanted a little break from this. But Jesus accepts them and he teaches them, we're going to see, because he knows the needs of the people. Now, what we're told in the synoptics is that this multitude reaches Jesus and he heals and teaches them. He doesn't send them away in annoyance, but he meets their needs. And then we're also told in the synoptics that his disciples, they don't look at their watches, but as the sun is, looks like it's about ready to go down, it's towards evening, they realize it's late in the hour, and they turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, we better let these folks go home. They need dinner. They need to be able to eat. It doesn't ever dawn on them that Jesus is going to do something miraculous here. And Jesus knows what he's going to do. We'll see that in just a minute. But he points out, and he specifically tests Philip here as while he's testing the other disciples. And the information I just gave you, by the way, isn't in John, obviously. But all of this is background. We have it in the other Gospels. So he's testing Philip. And why test Philip at this point? Well, let's see the question. When shall we buy bread, Philip, that these may eat? And in essence, I think he's also pointing the other disciples to get them to think how these people can be fed. But why Philip in particular? Because Philip had grown up in the region. They were near his hometown. And whenever you're in somebody's hometown, you're wondering, where's a good place to get a bite to eat? You always go with where the locals eat, right? So it was natural to ask Philip. And again, was Jesus really asking him for a good caterer or somebody that they could trust to meet the needs? No, he's testing him. And he says that in verse 6, makes it very clear. John points this out to us. And this he said to prove him, to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus is testing not the disciples' resourcefulness. Let's give these guys a job or an opportunity here and see if they can come up with a good solution. That is a mark of a good leader, to be able to delegate, to be able to test other people's resourcefulness. But that's not Jesus' point in this instance. His point is to help them to realize and to be fully aware of the fact that actually they don't have any resources. None of the people here have the resources they need. And the disciples are perplexed about this. And Jesus is going to point out that they need him and they need to be dependent upon him. But he seems here to be saying, guys, figure out a way to do this. And they're frustrated. He knows. Jesus knows. He already has the plan together. He knows what he's about to do. So what is Philip's answer? Well, Philip's going to try here, verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take only a little. And so Philip responds here, and he gives a financial amount here. Your other versions may say something different. I'll just make this easy on us, basically. The amount that he's talking about here, as he's looking at the crowd of people that they have to feed, he's basically saying, Jesus, even if we had 8 months' wages, someone's 8 months' wages, thousands of dollars, right? We wouldn't still have enough money to even give these people even a little tidbit, a little snack. We can't even provide them a snack, Jesus. There's just too many. Now, let's think about this. We're going to skip ahead. Let's see here. Verse 10, it says, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now, that's just the men. Surely there were women and children there. Folks, we could be talking triple, quadruple, as much as 20,000 people here. And so from a human standpoint, Philip's right. We're just poor fishermen. We can't pay for a caterer to even give these people a snack, Jesus. Well, Andrew is a little more resourceful. That's Simon Peter's brother. And remember, he's characterizing the Gospel of John of always bringing people to Jesus. That's good. And he finds someone. Let's look at verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, unto Jesus, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Andrew at some point comes across a little boy, and this word here for lad is a little boy, small child. that had a little lunch. This barley bread that he describes, John in particular describes this as barley bread. That's the bread of the poor. That's if you don't have any money, you eat barley bread and you're happy to get it. Remember how your parents used to say that? Eat your barley bread. Be glad that we have that. It was bread of the poor people. And two small fishes here. This actually was probably smaller than even what we tend to think of. The Greek words here could refer to this as really small fishes, almost like what you would think of as sardines that are very soft and could actually, it might even refer to some sort of fish paste, but sardines, something that could just be spread, a little bit of something to make that old barley bread, give it some flavor, let it taste, you know, somewhat decent. That's all he had. So this isn't much. And you know, Andrew might be given a little more credit for at least bringing the boy to him, to Jesus, but he's still incredulous. This isn't enough. He's pointing out, Jesus, we've got this lunch here, but this is a ludicrously small amount. There's no way, you know, I tried to be resourceful and this is the best you got. Now, Jesus knows all this, right? But he wants them to see, and his point is, you're right, Andrew. You're right, Philip. You don't have the resources to be able to feed almost 20,000 people. That's why you have me. And Jesus is not concerned about this at all. He knows what he's going to do. But let's just take a minute here or so. I'm sure you've probably done this. And, you know, we're told so little of the details. It definitely makes us interested, makes us curious. Maybe it drives us a little crazy to wonder what happened with this little boy. Where did he come from? What's this going on? We're told so little details. We'd like to know so much more. Ever wondered about this? I've heard lots of messages and lots of teachers and pastors that come up with scenarios. Could be all kinds of things. The little boy, as he was getting ready to go with his grandfather or his father to hear Jesus, and maybe his mother wasn't able to come along, and did she pack him a little lunch or something, you know? And does she have to maybe force it to take it because, oh, mom, you know, none of the other kids are going to have lunches. And why do I need a lunch? I mean, again, this is all speculation. I have no idea. But just think about all the possibilities. Or did he take it willingly? And then he gets there and he gets to hear Jesus speak. And, you know, I'm sure that he was full attention, right, boys? This little boy, I'm sure, was just as full attention on the message as you guys are right now, the whole day. Gets toward evening, and the little boy's wondering, I wonder if it's time to eat and this is another thing, by the way, let's be clear. I've heard this this passage entitled, a message entitled, The Lad with the Lunch. Well, in a technicality, I mean, it's really not lunch, right? It's dinner. Could be the son with the supper, but or whatever, I don't know. But this is more dinner. This is not lunch. So let's just be clear on that. And maybe the disciples come around and they're asking folks, you know, we're going to try to feed y'all, but if you have some food, it'd be really helpful. And I would imagine that this little boy, in my mind, offers up his lunch, because I can't imagine Andrew just coming up to a little boy, maybe Hudson's age or smaller, and saying, hey, kid, I need your lunch. Jesus needs your lunch. And we'll hopefully get it back to you somehow. And then go take it up to Jesus. I would imagine, I'd like to think that the little boy says, here, I'll give what I have that's little. And maybe Andrew takes the little boy up to see Jesus, and he's standing there with his lunch. And Andrew says, this is all we could find, Jesus. I mean, this little boy, he's cute, isn't he? He's got this little lunch. It's not enough to feed everybody. Did Jesus speak to the boy? Think through that. Did he say, thank you for being willing to give? Now just hold tight and see what I do. I mean, all these things, that you want to know more, and we're not told much. But whatever, the whole point is that they have very little, and Jesus is able to make very little into much. And verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. And so the men sat down in the number of about 5,000. It's seemingly springtime as this happens. And Jesus is fully confident. He's not at all anxious or a little concerned. And can you imagine the disciples? I would love to see their faces, right? As they're all standing around and saying, yeah, Jesus, I mean, 5 barley loaves, barley, a little bit of fish paste. Well, we're just going to let them go home. And Jesus says, no, that's good. Bring it up. Everybody sit down. Everybody sit down. 20,000 people, right? And that he must have been toward the top of the hill calling down. Everybody sits down. The disciples are thinking, what's he going to do? Is he been in the sun too long? Does he need a little extra water? And Jesus isn't bothered at all. But he has everyone sit down. And again, because there's a lot of grass there, it's a comfortable place. It's springtime. It would have been a nice time like we're experiencing right now. Even in New Hampshire, things are getting nicer. So this was a nice experience. And then it just says the men sit down. That doesn't mean that all the women and children were left standing, okay? Don't get that picture in mind. But it just means that at least it gives us a number of the men, but also the women and children. All this crowd sits down, and Jesus then takes these little loaves, and he's going to show us, not only does he understand our needs before we do, he knew the needs of this crowd before he ever invited them over. But he provides for our needs because we cannot. And these people cannot feed themselves on a minuscule amount of food. And yet Jesus takes the bread and says, when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples. So he took the loaves. And notice that with the blessing, with the prayer, that he gives thanks to God for what God's about to provide. Doesn't say he blessed the food. I just kind of thinking about this as I was studying. I don't know that I'd thought about this before. Do we really know what we're saying when we ask the Lord sometimes to bless our food? What does that mean? I just got to thinking. I thought, I don't even know if I really know. I don't know that I pray that a lot. Bless the food. I guess if we're pronouncing it, Lord, let this food be safe to our bodies. And maybe we're a little nervous about the person that has cooked it. We're saying, Lord, please let me survive this. I don't know. Now, I don't ever have to worry about that in my house because we have a wonderful cook in our house. But anyway, I'm not sure if you think about that. You tell me afterwards what it really means to bless the food. Regardless of all of that, Jesus thanks God for the food. And that's a better emphasis, right? And he knows how the Lord's going to provide. And then, again, we're not given as many details as we would love to have. It just says he distributed to the disciples. And so I'm trying to think, what did this look like? You know, as Jesus takes his first loaf and he starts dividing it, and the disciples are like, well, guys, we're going to have to make this look good because he's actually dividing. He's actually going to pass this out. And all of a sudden he just keeps going and he keeps dividing that. And he's getting a lot more bread out of that loaf than what was there. And I wonder if the little boy was there. The little boy came up and was looking at him as he's tearing his loaf apart and watching the Lord provide and more bread coming. What did this miracle look like? We just don't know. Hope that's one of those videos or, you know, DVDs you want to see in heaven one day or whatever to see more of the details. But whatever Jesus did, he distributes it to the disciples. And by the time the disciples have been given the food, now they get it. As these huge baskets, it seems like they had great baskets full, and they're amazed, and they're going around to the people and saying, hey, Jesus told you he'd provide for you, right? You guys doubted. Maybe they said, we didn't doubt for a minute. Ha, ha, ha. Yeah, right. I could see Peter saying something like that. So they go around, and they distribute this to 20,000 people. I bet you those disciples were pretty tired afterwards, weren't they? And the disciples, to them that were sat down, and he does the same likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when, verse 12, they were filled, Jesus takes a minuscule amount of food and fully satisfies thousands. Again, maybe as much as 15 to 20,000 people. He satisfies them till they can eat no more, and there's leftovers. That is, don't miss that detail, because that's made to show that when Jesus provides, he provides fully and overflowing what we need. a wonderful, incredible picture here. They were filled. And Jesus then says, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And so for all these people, they gather the rest of the food together. You know, another thing I thought of, it's just my mind, I thought, well, you know what? There's no COVID concerns at this time, right? They're passing the food out to each other. Everybody's touching it. But, you know, Jesus took care of that, right? And I also wondered this, whatever the barley loaves would have tasted like if the little boy had just eaten them, I wonder if Jesus even made the food taste better. Maybe the little boy, as he's eating his food, he's like, man, Mom never made barley loaves like this. This is really good. And he's enjoying that. That's kind of my imagination. But I would expect that Jesus made it extra tasty for people to be filled in that way. Well, whatever it is, folks, this is power. This is provision that none of these people ever expected. And when they're done, they have enough to fill 12 good-sized baskets. The Greek here is a decent-sized, large basket. And then some commentators, some scholars have noted that it's 12 baskets. And this is interesting. And they said that this could represent the 12 tribes of Israel and that God is able to provide for his people. There's another word that's used for baskets, because remember, this isn't the only time that Jesus does this. Remember, there's another time where the number is 4,000 and he provides food. And I believe there's 7 baskets. And then scholars have said, well, that is him showing that he's able to provide for the Gentiles too. Well, that's interesting. I don't know that you can really fully pull that out of this. But whatever is going on here, we you know, if John provides specific details, I do believe he has a point in that. He's not just throwing information tidbits out to us just for our own interest. But the point is, and let's not miss it, that Jesus is able to fully satisfy, to fully provide for our needs. And he even cleans up afterwards. Isn't that great? That might be a good, I think there's a lesson in there for us. Even cleaning the table, right, boys? After a meal, Jesus did it. We can do the same. Jesus didn't leave any trash lying around. Jesus didn't let his disciples or the people that follow him litter. Don't take that too far, but I think there's something to that. Jesus satisfies, he provides, and then he cleans up. He keeps things tidy as well. And these people are amazed. And so they perceive him. They see his power in this. Well, let's continue verse 13. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that they had eaten. And here, verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that the prophet that should come into the world. And these people then see the power of Christ, and they think to themselves, if he has this much power to do this, then he has enough power. Just as Moses delivered us from Egypt, he can deliver us from Rome. And they refer to him as a prophet. Why would they do that? That's the title of the message, by the way, the prophet that provides. Because they were thinking, at least most likely, they were thinking back to, remember we talked about this already in Deuteronomy, where Moses described the prophets that would come, but Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment. These people are at least intuitive enough, they figured out this is the prophet that God promised. And probably along with this, they're thinking, and the prophet will also be the king. And this then is someone that can fit the role of the king. And we just need to encourage him a little bit to take up his role. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force, knowing their hearts to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. These people are seeing that Jesus is not just a mere prophet, but he is a prophet in a way that no other prophet could in the Old Testament, can fully satisfy and fully provide. So they got part of it right, but they still don't understand his full identity as the Son of God, which is why this sign was given and why Jesus performed this miracle, to again point them to the fact that he is the Son of God. Only God has this kind of power. So what does that say about Jesus? They're understanding more. And maybe even the disciples were thinking as well, yeah, Jesus, they want to make you king. This is good. We could sit on either side of you. Man, things are going well. Well, we also see in the synoptics that Jesus obviously is not ready to be crowned king, even though the folks realize he has the power. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's described that Jesus literally sends away the crowds and he sends his disciples away as well. Here we find out that even when he does that, there's still some people stubborn enough, they remain and say, we're going to take him and by force make him be our king. Well, Jesus will not be taken by force. He will always come on his own terms. He's always in control of the situation. And he literally just slips away into the hill country, disappears, and he's on his own. He sent the disciples away. He's on his own to now have time of solitude as he always did with his heavenly Father. In the synoptics, we also find out that he prayed during this time as well. But that doesn't end the story. And we've seen Jesus to be able to provide for the people, but now we're going to see Jesus provides protection in our storms. And that Jesus has full perception and understanding of our life situations. And he knows that the disciples are about ready to experience a very fearful event. Verse 16, and when even was now come, evening is come, his disciples went down unto the sea. They're obeying Jesus' command to go ahead and get in a boat and go back. They're going westward to the west side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And they entered into a ship, probably one of their own, went over the sea toward Capernaum. They're headed westward. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the disciples were probably expecting him at some point to meet them at the ship. He's not there. They get into the boat. They see no sign of him. Evening is now come. And a great storm comes up. Something that I read here by a commentator that was helpful. The Sea of Galilee lies about 600 feet below sea level. Cool air from the southeastern tablelands can sometimes rush in to displace the warm, moist air in over the lake. And that churns up these waters into a violent squall. And through God's power, through nature, there is a violent storm. It's interesting. We're given more details by John about the feeding of the 5,000 than we are from the other Gospels, but we're given much less details about him walking on the water here than the other Gospels give us. And that's because he has a different emphasis. And Jesus has come from praying, and he knows what his disciples are going through, but they know that they're in the midst of a severe storm and probably feeling like Jesus has abandoned them. Have you ever felt that way? You're in the middle of stormy waters, spiritually, life events, and you just sometimes don't feel like Jesus is near. The disciples knew what that felt like in this situation. Where's Jesus? We need help. And Jesus is going to let them again feel that need, that they need him, that they're dependent on him. And then he's going to come in. And sometimes, many times, God uses the dark storms, the very, very difficult things in our lives to get us to the point, again, where we're not self-sufficient anymore, where we're reliant and we need him and we're depending upon him. Lord, help me because we don't have anyone else. And Jesus comes in and provides his power in our darkest situations. The disciples are trying to row to shore. Verse 18, the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, wow, that's a long distance, isn't it? You guys don't know what furlongs mean, do you? It's about 2 or 3 miles. They're 2 miles out in the center of this really big lake, the Sea of Galilee. And this violent storm is going on, and they're doing their best to row, but they're not making any progress at all. It's hopeless. And great fear is rising up in them. And then all of a sudden they see something that makes their anxiety and fear even greater, right? Look at the middle of verse 19. They see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh into the ship. And then they were really afraid. The other gospels say that they thought they were seeing a ghost. They were fearful. This is not how they expected Jesus to help them, if they expected him to help at all. It's interesting. Some of these unbelieving Bible cynics, scholars, so to speak, they provide this as an answer to Jesus walking on the water. They say, well, the disciples were coming across westward across the Sea of Galilee, but they were sticking kind of close to the shore. So when they actually saw Jesus walking across the water, they were just in turmoil. And really, he was just walking along the coast, the beach there, and they just thought that he was. Well, then what do you do about Mark's or Matthew's account? And this is the account, the same story, by the way, of Peter walking on the water. And the cynics would say, oh, that was just a dramatic recreation by Matthew to kind of add emphasis. Well, no. These men are in the heart of the sea, in the heart of the storm. Jesus is walking on water, and he comes to them in the midst of their fear. They're wondering who he is, this terrible storm. They're helpless, and now they see what they think is a ghost or a spirit. And you know, in the dark and in these times, that you can get spooked more easily, right? You tend to be more fearful. And Jesus comes to them, and what does he say? And he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. And then at that point, we have that wonderful account in Matthew where Peter comes to Christ, and he walks on the water until he loses faith and he starts to sink. And then you have that picture of Jesus reaching down and pulling him back up into the boat. John doesn't give us that. His emphasis is a little different. And I think it's this. I think he's emphasizing the fact that even though the people want Jesus as king and that Jesus does have the power to be a king, he could do that, that he has rejected it at this time. But he wants his disciples to know, just so you know, I still have the power of the king of the universe. I still have the power. I have the power of the creator because I am God. I am the Son of God. And even though I'm not going to be king in the way that you want me to be king right now, these people, and some of you disciples too, I still have the power as the king of the universe to provide protection and security for you in the midst of all your storms. And also, John is just simply pointing out, when his people, when God's people are in the storms, Jesus has the power to be able to get them through. Not always in the way we want, right? My family and I this week would have certainly picked another way. And some of you who have lost loved ones to COVID and have gone through this, we know we're not alone in this, to go through this storm with Leslie's father. And yet we've been praying, and we have people all along the East Coast, literally in the Midwest, praying for her father-in-law. And we're seeing God answer. But you know what? We know, we trust in the fact Jesus has the power to heal. We know that. But we trust him that whatever decision, whatever he decides is best, and we will give him glory either way. But we know, and as a reminder to me as I was studying this, Jesus can protect and has the power to help. And he does that in this case. And so verse 21, then they willingly received him into the ship. Now, this is interesting. A lot of times this is missed. You see what it says after that? Immediately, the ship was at the land, whither they went. It seems like there's a good possibility here. There's a second miracle involved. As they pulled Jesus into the ship, all of a sudden they were in the middle of the lake, and it says immediately, and it wasn't like they pulled out their speedboat motor on the boat and they got there a lot faster. No. Jesus says, you guys have gone through enough. This is over. And somehow immediately the boat is at the shore. And Jesus does that as well. All of this with the idea of, men, again, you were fearful. You saw you were helpless. And look what I can do for you. I can take care of all of it. So folks, Can the prophet, the great prophet, the Son of God, make all provision for his people? He can. He can provide all the physical provision that we need. He's the Son of God who has the power to do that. If he can do these things, it's not a stretch that he can provide for our spiritual needs too, is it? And he did. And John will continue to show us that as Jesus offers up his very life, he gives us spiritual provision for eternal life. And all we have to do is put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to meet our physical needs, but even more importantly, our greatest spiritual needs. If you doubt, read these passages again and embrace the power, the provision of Christ in faith. Lord, thank you. Wonderful reminders, powerful reminders, vivid. We wish we could know more details because these events are so remarkable. And yet we have enough to remind us that you will provide for all of our needs. In our greatest storms, you will protect and you will see us through. And we marvel and we glory in that. Help us to worship you well in honor, to give thanks as Jesus gave thanks for your provision of the bread. Help us to give thanks for all of your provision in our lives today and throughout our lives. Help those that don't know Christ to come to the one in faith who has provided new life, provision for new life through faith in him. And let us serve you confidently, depending on you throughout our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.